Good morning again, church. I am Pastor Mike, and I have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. You know, I don't read a lot of biographies, life stories of people. And maybe it's because, honestly, like, I'm not a huge reader like I want to be, but I'm just not. But there is one person's story that I've been fascinated with only because they turned his story into an amazing musical. And yes, I am talking about Hamilton. Okay, is there any fans of the Broadway musical Hamilton here? Yes, okay. So since they put his life story to like really amazing and catchy music, I've enjoyed it. We've watched the Broadway recording several times on Disney+. I took my daughter to see Hamilton when it was in town here a couple years ago at the Stranahan. And anytime we take a long drive, I usually put it on because I know it's 3 hours of entertainment that I have for myself. One thing I've noticed about biographies, though, and this is true for Hamilton's story as well, is the moment the person dies, the story's concluded. It's done. The final song is being sung. You can go ahead and put on your coat. There's really no story, no bibliography where the person comes back from the dead. Except for one, that's right, except for one. And the fact alone that there is a John chapter 20 is proof that Jesus is unlike any person in all of history. But people don't come back from the dead, do they? And certainly not Jesus, a poor Jewish man, carpenter turned rabbi, whom the Jewish religious leaders tried so desperately to get rid of him because, well, Jesus called them out on their hypocritical lifestyles and the burdens that they placed on people. Certainly that Jesus did not rise from the dead. Not the Jesus who the religious leaders accused. It took to Pilate to be whipped and beaten and mocked. And they demanded him that he be crucified. And barely alive, he has to carry his own cross up a hill. And the nails are driven into his hands and feet. And then he's lifted on the cross where most people die of asphyxiation. Not that Jesus, right? He was dead. He was gone. He was finally out of the way of the religious leaders. How could he not be dead? We see from the very beginning when news of Jesus' resurrection spread, people, like the religious leaders, they tried to deny this historical fact of Jesus' resurrection. They said, you know, his body was stolen by his disciples. But think about that. How would his body be stolen when it's guarded by Roman soldiers and there's a stone rolled in front of it? Well, maybe the Romans stole the body of Jesus, they say next. But why would the Romans care? Why would they steal the body? What would they have to gain from taking the body of Jesus? Nothing. And some deny Jesus' resurrection and say that, you know what, everybody hallucinated when they saw Jesus, but they really didn't. People who saw Jesus simply had a vision and they interpreted that evidence as facts. But we know that's not how hallucinations work. We're told that 500 people saw Jesus at one time after his death. 500 people don't hallucinate the same thing at the same time. Well, maybe Jesus' followers, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. They got mixed up. They got lost. Some people deny the resurrection and say this. But this too is just unlikely. The disciples carefully watched Jesus on the cross. They watched as his body was taken down. And they watched his body as was taken to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and buried there. The disciples loved Jesus and they followed him. Even the women who came early in the morning on the third day, which we're going to read about here in just a second, they're very familiar with the setting, the situation, and they knew about the sealed rock. And then one last argument to deny Jesus' resurrection was saying, you know what, maybe Jesus never died in the first place. But this too is just wrong. You see, the Romans knew death. They knew how to do it. They knew when someone died, and thus the spear that was thrust into the side of Jesus where water and blood flowed. Jesus died on the cross, that was a fact. And his body was taken to a tomb, that was a fact. And then Jesus was seen by dependable witnesses. Truly, the only logical explanation that we can come to is that Jesus kept his promise and arose from the dead, proving to us that he is, in fact, the Son of God, and that his atoning work, his redeeming work, his taking our place and paying the price for our sins on the cross had been complete. And it has been effective. The sin debt has been paid in full. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to give you this time. God, may your Spirit convict our hearts and minds. May we understand you more, know you more, and ultimately love you more and be obedient to you more. God, we're grateful for this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We are in John chapter 20, and starting in verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's also going to be on your screen if you'd like to follow along that way. But we are in John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Let me go ahead and read. It says, "Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, 'They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.'" So Mary Magdalene and several other women, they agreed to go to the tomb early in the morning so that they can complete the burial preparations for the body of Jesus. Like, they brought spices and stuff to take care of the body. Now, their only concern was, how are we going to get into the tomb? Because it's sealed. They knew that. And they thought, well, maybe the Roman soldiers might take pity on us. What they didn't know was that there was an earthquake, and there was an angel that moved the stone away. It says that Mary Magdalene, for whatever reason, was the first one there. She saw that the tomb, the stone, was rolled away, and then she concluded that somebody must have taken the body of Jesus. So immediately she runs to the disciples and told them that the body of their teacher, their master, was gone. Look at verse 3. It says, "Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed that the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scripture that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home." So Peter and John, they hear news from Mary, and then they take off for the tomb. They knew where the tomb was, but they just didn't know what was in store for them there. But they just ran to Jesus. It says John arrived first, and he cautiously remained on the outside and looked in. And then Peter arrives, and in Peter fashion, he just goes right into the tomb, right? And they saw the linen clothes lying there, and the clothes that wrapped Jesus' head was carefully rolled aside and by itself. And it says once Peter went in, then John went in. And up until that moment, everyone, the disciples, they did not understand the scripture that said Jesus must rise from the dead. It seems incredible that the followers of Jesus did not expect him to come out of that tomb alive. Jesus had told them many times that he would rise from the dead. John chapter 2, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will," what? "Rise it up." Jesus compared himself to Jonah in Matthew 12. And then on two separate occasions, he told the disciples that he would die and rise again. We see that in Matthew 16, 21, and Matthew 20, verse 19. And then even on the Thursday of Holy Week, at the Last Supper, which was 4 days ago, in Matthew 26, 32, Jesus said this, "Jesus told them, 'After I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there.'" Like, they were told over and over, several times, but they did not understand. It was only after his resurrection that that light bulb went off. And it says that John remembered and he believed. Look at verse 11. It says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angel asked her. Because they have taken my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary Magdalene, she loved her Lord. And that's why she came to the tomb earlier that morning to express that love by taking care of the body of Jesus. And Peter and John at this point, they had gone, and it's kind of weird, but apparently they did not convey to her what conclusion they came to with the evidence that they examined. Because Mary still thought Jesus was dead. And that's why she wept with deep sorrow. And church family, I want you to know that there's nothing wrong with expressing deep sorrow and shedding tears. And weeping is therapy for a broken heart. We do have a different hope than this world. Those who don't know Jesus, those who have never said yes to Jesus, they are hopeless upon death. Whereas we know that one day we will see our loved ones again. We mourn and weep because we miss them and they left us. But because of Jesus' victory over death with his resurrection, if you've said yes to Jesus and if your loved ones have said yes to Jesus, then you will see them again one day. So at the tomb, Mary was weeping when two men asked her what's wrong. Mary apparently was not disturbed by seeing two men there. And there's no evidence that says she knew these were angels. This conversation between the two men and her, it didn't dry her tears, and it didn't calm her mind. Mary had one goal, and that one goal was to find Jesus, find the body of Jesus. So she turned to leave this conversation, and then she saw another figure out there who asked her the same question. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Why didn't Mary recognize Jesus? Why didn't she recognize the person that she's so desperately looking for? Clearly, Jesus had concealed himself from her, much like he would later do when he walked on the road to Emmaus. Mary thought he was the gardener and asked him if he had taken the body away, and if so, please just tell her. Mary was heartbroken, and her mind was consumed, and it was confused. She didn't know it was Jesus until Jesus called her by name. Look at verse 16 now. Mary, Jesus said, she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. All he had to do was speak her name, and immediately Mary recognized him. Apparently, she had turned away from him, and when she heard her name, she turned back. And all she could do at that point was yell out, teacher. Her sorrow had turned to joy. And not only was she able to speak to Jesus, but she must have reached out to hug him and to take hold of him, to physically embrace him. Now that she found him, she didn't want to let go. Jesus tells her, don't cling to me. Don't hold on. Was it because of the new state of his glorified body, or was it something more? Because Jesus wanted her to do something more important than just holding on to him at that moment. Jesus gave her a job to do, a command to go tell the others, tell them that he was alive. and that he was going to ascend to the Father. Jesus would remain on the earth for 40 more days until his ascension into heaven. This was not Mary's only chance to see Jesus. This was not their final greeting. So Jesus tells her to go and go tell the others. And so she went and she found the other disciples in the upper room. And she shared with them the good news that I have found and I have seen the Lord. What a joyous occasion this should have been. But Mark's gospel tells us that those in the upper room were just like Mary. They were weeping and mourning. And upon Mary's words, they didn't believe her. The resurrected Jesus had turned Mary's sorrow into joy. And if the disciples and the followers in the upper room, if they would have just believed Mary, then they too would have had their sorrow turned to joy. Church family, unbelief and doubt has a terrible deadening effect on a person. And there are still people today who will hear the wonderful things that the Lord has done and still don't believe. And it's sad and it's heartbreaking. But regardless of whether people believe or not, for Mary and for us, Jesus tells us to go tell others. And our going and our telling isn't dependent upon someone's response, someone's belief. We just need to be obedient to the command of Jesus to simply go and tell others. Church family, we have an amazing God who has done wonderful things. We've seen that the last 30 weeks we've been in this book of John. In this world, we need Jesus, right? We cannot be afraid to share what Jesus has done in our lives to other people. Do not be afraid to share the things that Jesus has done. Do not be afraid to share who God is and what he has done in your life to those you have influence and relationship with, and even people you don't know. This world is lost, and this world is broken, and this world is destined for hell. But because of the obedience of Jesus, that doesn't have to be our destiny. That does not have to be our future. That does not have to be our position anymore. Our position has radically changed when Jesus rose from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, we are no longer cut off from God. We are no longer enemies. We are no longer dead in trespass and sin. Our new position, check this out. Our new position is family members of God. In verse 17, Jesus passes the message to the disciples through Mary, and he tells her to say that he is ascending to who? My Father and your Father. My God and your God. This is the only time in John's gospel where he calls the disciples brothers. Because of what Jesus did and what he accomplished through his resurrection, the disciples and us too are now in a position to be in the family of God. Think about it, church. Jesus' first message to the disciples after his death and resurrection was to tell them that they were now, by faith, a part of God's family. Sons and daughters of God. That was his first message to them. Well, what exactly does that mean? Being in the family of God means there is a promise of inheritance. The immeasurable riches of God are ours eternally forever. And now we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the fruit of the Holy Spirit that when we say yes to him. So our dreams should be different once we understand that God's treasures await us. Right? It should move us past and beyond the things of this world. Do you guys remember the old hymn? It says, take the world, but what? give me Jesus, right? The new heaven, the new earth, being in the presence of Jesus forever, that is our great inheritance. That's our reward. That's our goal. That's our pursuit. Number two, being in the family of God, there's a promise. There is a guarantee of love. No matter what your earthly father is like, you have a perfect heavenly father. And his love for you will not change with emotion or your decision. And his treatment of you will not change or be affected by what you do or don't do. His love is a guarantee. And his love is also great enough to not let us remain in sin either. Hence why Jesus, God, sent and gave us the Holy Spirit. And one of his many roles is to convict us of sin. And being in the family of God means that you have a promise of acceptance. Acceptance. The resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God, God the Father, it brings an assurance to us that we will be welcomed into God's house. Like, we don't become children of God based on anything that we've done or did. It's only because of what Jesus accomplished. So our confidence in our standing, it rests only in what Jesus did on our behalf. And as long as the Father accepts Jesus, then he will accept us. And this is great news for us, church family. Think about it. We are no longer sons and daughters of Adam, destined for death because of our sin. Our new position is sons and daughters of God, freely gifted to us by faith, by saying yes, because of what Jesus accomplished in his resurrection. Church family, his victory over death is our victory over sin and death. We have an amazing opportunity right now. We're going to hear from several people who are saying yes to Jesus. We have four people who are going to say yes to Jesus and his command to be baptized. Baptism is a demonstration of faith. It's their public testimony of identifying with Jesus, publicly declaring Jesus as not only their Savior, but Lord of their life. And if you're unfamiliar with baptism, these people are going to come, they're going to give their testimony, then they're going to go down into baptismal, where they're going to be immersed in water. Going down in the water symbolizes the death, the end of the old ways of life. And then coming out of the water will symbolize the new life that's found only in Christ. So four people are going to do that. You're also going to hear from one student who was baptized this summer at camp. And then you're going to hear from three people who are publicly rededicating their lives to Christ and saying yes to him and all that he has. Church family, we are about to celebrate what God has done.